to how you're living and what's going on in your life. And so let me premise a few things that when you read the Old Testament, a lot of people look at the Old Testament as nothing but laws and regulations. But the reality of the Old Testament is a constant refrain, and that constant refrain is this: don't hurt yourself. When it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, really what he's saying is that don't hurt yourself. Don't do yourself in like that. When it says, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't do those things. It's not this law and regulation, you shall not do this. It's more of, don't hurt yourself by getting involved in these things. I didn't create you like this. I created you for better things. Everybody got that? And so when you come to the New Testament, that theme doesn't just go away. What it does, it becomes fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So you begin to living life the way God intended you to live it. And everybody say amen. So that's what I want to preach to you, the real reason for the season. Amen. Everybody, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and 6. While you're turning there, let me also say that the birth of Jesus Christ was the way God brought reality to earth. That's what the birth of Jesus Christ is all about. And it was also the beginning of the end. He was bringing about the Old Testament to an end by his birth. His death signaled the theological end of the Old Testament, and then of course the destruction of the temple signaled the consummate end of the Old Testament. Alright, that's how it works. Alright, it is a transitional period from the birth of Jesus to the destruction of the temple, covering 70 years, which they transition out of one and into the other. In other words, what you can't do is you can't draw a theological line and say, on this side is the Old Testament, and then jump on the other side, and this side is the New. It's a transition. It takes time. There are things that are being done and fulfilled and occurrences that bring about the consummate end. But even in Jesus' day, there was an Old and a New Testament side by side. There were the priests sacrificing in the temple while Jesus had died on the cross. You have both testaments in place. They are overlapping. You have Paul telling the believers, you are the temple of the living God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're the temple. All the while they looked down the street and they saw the Old Testament temple standing there. Dude, how can I be the temple if that's the temple? Because you had an overlapping, you had that transitional period between the Old and New Testament. Everybody with me this morning? Amen. So the birth of Jesus Christ was the beginning and the end. And the birth of Jesus Christ, I want to preach about the real reason for the season. And Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible. It is not possible. You cannot do it. You might try, but it is not possible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then if you go to Mark chapter 6 and verse number 1. And he went out thence, and he came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. This is Jesus, he's coming home. Verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hear him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not and are not his sisters with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and amongst his own kin. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand on a few sick folks and healed them. And everybody say amen to the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, one of the things that's interesting about reading Hebrews 11 and 6 is the fact that he has to say that most people think Paul is the writer of Hebrews, so I'll just take that premise, and that Paul was writing to the Hebrew people. That's why it's called the Book of Hebrews. It's written to specifically people who have a lineage and have a very insight into Judaism. They have been brought up with the scriptures. They have the Old Testament at their hands. They've been taught the scriptures. In fact, they were a lot more disciplined than people in the United States were. They were in the scriptures constantly. They were always going through the scriptures, learning the scriptures from the end. Their fathers were directed to teach them to their children in the morning, to make them frontlets for their eyes and give them direction in life. And so now Paul is writing to these Hebrews, and there's an unavoidable question of why anybody, especially people who had the scriptures and studied the scriptures and were chosen by God to be a witness of his goodness and his mercy, why they had to be told that you've got to have faith if you want to please God. Why would people who had grown up around the Word of God have to be told, dude, unless you have faith, you cannot please God? In fact, it's impossible to please God unless you have faith. And the answer to that question is these newly minted Hebrew believers had come out of a system in which there were laws and regulations, and they had the teaching that if they just adhered to the laws and they adhered to the regulation, they could gain the status of being righteous, that they would be considered righteous before God because they kept all the parts of the law that they were told. And you know something? There's two things about that thing, and that is, if you can do it yourself, you don't need God. If you can get righteous by yourself, you don't need him. You go ahead and live your righteous life. That if you can do it yourself, you need God in your life. If you can accomplish what you need to accomplish and live life the way it was intended to be lived, you don't need God. The second thing is, if obedience to the law is what they preached based on faith, of the consequences, it's the opposite of faith. Let me say that again. Let me put it to you this way. I live for Jesus Christ not because I'm afraid of going to hell. I live for Jesus Christ not because I'm afraid of the consequences if I don't live for him. I live for Jesus Christ because I trust him with my life. And everybody say amen. And so that these Hebrews had come out of that paradigm. They had come out of, keep the rules, you're righteous. They had come out of, you got to do this because you better be afraid of the consequences. And that is the complete opposite of faith. And that's why Paul starts writing this way, and he says to them, if you don't have faith, it's not possible. You can't keep enough rules. You can't do enough. You can't live in that paradigm, that old paradigm. It takes trust in God. If you want to please God, you just got to trust him with your life. And we're real good about trusting God when everything's good, and not so good when everything's not so good. We trust him when our lives are going good, but we don't trust him when our lives are not so good. Everybody say amen. And so their worship had become mechanical, and that was the problem with the Hebrew way of thinking. It didn't flow from the heart and was controlled by the head. They just went through the mechanics of worship, and when you go through the mechanics of worship, pretty soon you don't even have to believe in the thing you worship. You just have the mechanics left over. Say these words, say them in this order, say them just like they're supposed to be. There's some prescribed verbs that if you'll just pray these words just like they're written, you somehow, that if you've been taught to pray this particular way, that every time you just come to God, you say the same prayer, you say it in the same manner, you use the same inflection, you use the same words, you do it over and over and over again, and voila, you're right with God. Look, you don't even have to have trust in God when you're just going through mechanical worship. Amen. But worship comes from the heart. That's where it's birthed. True worship comes from deeply inside of him. And so these truly newly minted Hebrew believers needed to remind them that they had come out of the deadness of mechanical worship and entered into something that was the life-giving flow of the Scripture. It was something that flowed through them and in them and through them. And everybody say amen. So let me tell you something. I'm convinced more today that God is more interested in getting heaven into you than he is of getting you into heaven. Well, I need to say that again because I need to challenge those people are thinking that this is all about going to heaven. I better live this way because I want to go to heaven. I better do this because I want to go to heaven. And heaven is the goal. Going there is the goal. Everything I do is to make sure that at the end of life I go to heaven, when the reality is God is more interested in getting heaven into you than he is in you getting to heaven. Because he wants you to live a blessed life. Everybody say a blessed life. He doesn't want you to live a life of trouble. He doesn't want you to live a life where you're troubled on every side. When your life is falling apart at every turn, God says, I want to bless you in the morning. I want to bless you in the lunch. I want to bless you in the evening. I want to bless you when you're asleep in your bed. I want you to live a blessed life. And everybody say amen. And the way you live a blessed life is it's not you don't concentrate on getting into heaven. You let God get heaven into you. And they would say, praise God. Now, what religion has inadvertently done is embrace the doctrines that have rearranged this priority. That God's priority is not to make sure that you get in heaven when you die. They have rearranged that to be exactly that. That the idea is that life on earth is only to be endured. You're supposed to do the right thing and you endure the hardships. And life is designed to be hard. And if you can put all with all the stuff that life throws at you, in the end, you'll find your reward. But that's not what I'm preaching today. I'm preaching a God that says, if you will trust me, I have a reward for you. I want to recompense you for your faith. I want to give you things that will bless your life if you'll just trust me with your life. And everybody say amen. So, you know, I want to remind you that all the scriptures that encourage the believers to endure, there are many scriptures that say he that endureth to the end, are spoken and written in the context of this transition. You've got to understand that when Jesus came along, I think it's Matthew chapter 10. Is that what it is? Matthew 10. Huh? Let me see if that's it. Put it up there. Oh, Jesus is talking to his disciples here, right? He said, you shall be hated of all, and men is bracketed, so it's not in the original Greek. You shall be hated of all for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Everybody see that? You got to understand this in the context of transition. You can't understand this as a universal truth that everybody just has to wait until the end to be rewarded. You've got to understand it in context. And what is context is this. Jesus was born, and his birth was the beginning of the end of the old world, the Old Testament, the old ways, the old law, the temporary testament, and he was there to establish the forever testament, that everlasting testament, a testament that would never come to an end. And so when he says, you shall be hated of all for my name's sake, he's talking about that they're going to bring change into a society that doesn't like change. They're going to bring a new message into a society that has been holding on to certain precepts and certain concepts and refused to let them go. They're going to bring a message of the good news of Jesus Christ unto people that are holding on to the law, thinking that if I just live right, if I just cross all my T's and dot my I's, follow the laws that I can do, I'm going to be righteous before God. He said, you're going to come in and you're going to challenge them because they're comfortable in keeping the law. Can I tell you something? Rules are easy to keep. You give me a rule, I can keep it. Kiss your wife 10 times a day, I can keep that rule. But it's a whole different story when my life flows with the goodness of God. And my relationship with him causes goodness to follow me all the days of my life. That's a different story. To keep a relationship. Everybody know relationship keeping is hard work. Hello? Some people have a terrible record of relationships. They have broken relationships all of their lives. Their whole life is made up of broken relationship after broken relationship. And I want to bring those people and say, hey, you know something? If you do the same thing over and over and you expect different results, you've got a problem. You're crazy. That's what crazy people do. They do the same thing over and over and over and they expect a different result. It's time to change. If you've got broken relationships in your life following you all around, you need to change. You need to realize, hey, this is not doing me any good. All it's producing is broken relationships. And everybody say amen. I don't know where that came, but you got it anyway, all right? And so the idea of enduring to the end is that they're in a situation where they have been bringing change, the gospel. Now, when we say the gospel, it doesn't mean much to us. When they said the gospel, people hated them for it. It was the good news of Jesus Christ, but it was bad news to them. They were used to the law. They were used to this way of walking. Just obey the rules. But now it's building. You've got to get into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a whole different matter. And they were not liked for it. And he said, he that endureth to the end. The end of what? The end of the Old Testament. The end of the Old Testament. The end of the old world. The end. They were right in the middle of the transition and they had to endure. They had to just stay with it because sooner or later things were going to change. The old was going to come to a consummate end and the new would be founded and it would be a beautiful thing. And so endurance to them has to be understood in that context. Since Jesus Christ has founded and completely founded the kingdom on earth, this is not something you endure. Life is not something you endure. Life is something that you begin to enjoy. Man, I like that saying. Know Jesus, K-N-O-W. K-N-O-W, peace. N-O, Jesus. N-O, peace. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. Everybody got that? That God wants to give you peace in the middle of the storm. And the only way you get peace in the middle of the storm is through Jesus Christ. Not positive mental attitude, not attacking it with a different mindset, but by the power and the Spirit of God Almighty, he can give you peace when everything is wrong. And everybody say amen. And that is the design of God for us. Everybody say he's a rewarder. That's what he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. So when you hear the revisionists tell you that it's terrible and it's only going to get worse. Great message you got there. It's terrible and it's only going to get worse. Yeah, sign me up for that message. Yeah, right? Here, I'll buy into that. I want to preach to you, with Jesus Christ in your life, it good and it gets gooder. His plans for you are good. His thoughts toward you are good. His plans for you are good. He wants you to be blessed when you come in and blessed when you walk out. He wants you to be blessed when you rise up and blessed when you're walking by the way. He wants you to be blessed when you're sitting at the table and blessed when you're doing your work. He wants to bless you before, behind, above, and beneath. He wants you blessed, 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 blessed. Life was not designed, Christians are not designed to endure life. Christianity is designed to really begin to enjoy life the way God meant you to enjoy it. Praise God. And so don't pollute your mind with this, the message that it's terrible out there. Destruction is coming to a world that deserves it, and all those sinners are going to finally get what they deserve. Don't get polluted with that. The idea that the New Testament is talking about the end of the physical world as we know it, the physical earth as we know it, is just not a good doctrine. I'll tell you why. Ecclesiastes 1 and 4. Let me just throw this in for good measure. What's it say? One generation passes away, another generation cometh, but what? The earth, everybody read that. The earth abideth, everybody say forever. This idea that the earth is going to burn up and it's going to be destroyed is just not what the scriptures teach. That what God destroyed, what God torn down, what came to an end, the world that came to an end, was the Old Testament world. That's what came to an end. And in the Old Testament, amen, there were laws and principles and things written, not so that they could follow those things, but that they wouldn't hurt themselves. That's what the law is all about. Don't hurt yourself. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't commit adultery. Don't these things, because all the only person you're hurting is yourself. That's what the law states. The law, the Bible says, our schoolmaster. Everybody say our schoolmaster. And that word really is a truant officer. It means it keeps grabbing us by the neck when we're out of school, bringing us back to the school that says, you can't do this without Jesus Christ. Oh, let me say that again. You want to try it on your own? Look at the guys in the Old Testament. Some of those guys were good guys, but they failed and failed. You find the failure of David. You find the failure of Moses. You find the failure of great men of God. But you find failure and failure and failure in your life. You know what the law is trying to do? Trying to get a hold of you and saying, this is what it looks like when you do it on your own. This is what happens when you try it on your own. If you cannot have faith in God, it is impossible that God's happy with that. If you can do it by yourself, you don't need God. Sadly, we don't need God when everything's going good in our life, and suddenly when it's all going bad. You know, I have preacher friends, and they always talk about my church. This is not my church, by the way. This is Jesus' church. I'm just lucky enough to be called the pastor here, but this is not my church. But sometimes preachers talk in terms of my church, you know? And whenever everything's going good in church, I say, oh, my church is having revival. My church is doing really good. My church is really awesome. And then when things are falling apart, they say, oh, the Church of Jesus Christ is in trouble. suddenly it's not their church anymore, you know. They realize it's Jesus. Let me tell you something. Jesus is Lord when it's good. He's Lord when it's bad. He's Lord when you are going through things. He's Lord when everything is just right. He's Lord all the time, and his lordship is designed to be good to you. Everything you go through is not a waste. Everything that happens to you is not a waste. God has a design to bring miracles out of messes. That's his design for you. That's the real reason for the season, is that life is given. So religion wants to always say the reward is post-mortem. In other words, they'll cite this idea that bad things happen to good people. Anybody know that's true? Anybody know good things happen to bad people? Everybody knows that's true. But then they go a little step beyond that and they say this. Well, the only time it's going to be sorted out is at the end of life. And God will figure out who the winners and losers are then. And the winners get the reward and the losers get what they got coming. That's what religion does. But the reason that Jesus Christ was born was so that you could live life and live it the way God intended you to live it. So let me tell you this. Eternal life is not only about the by and by. It includes the here and now. You don't start eternal life post-mortem. You started it when you were born again of the Word and Spirit. Everybody say, that's when my life started. And that's right. Anybody, I know my life was a mess until I came to Jesus Christ. And when I finally came to Him, my life actually started then. And so the real reason for Jesus the real reason for the season is to make this God thing become your reality. To make this blessedness be your condition, not just your position. Jesus came to give us life, good life, rich life, magnificent life, tremendous life, and then eternal life afterwards. That my demise, the good, beautiful experience of having life that has been given to me by God, is that it lasts forever. Everybody says that lasts forever. So that's why Jesus came. He came. The real reason Jesus came was to show us what real living is all about. And the way he paved the way for us to embrace what living is all about and live life rich and live life full and live life large is that he went to the cross and he answered the question of everything that was keeping you from living that life. He answered the question of everything that was standing in your way that you could not live life the way God intended for you. He removed all the obstacles and kept us from living a life that was not the way he designed for us. So when you come to the account of Mark, Jesus comes to his own. You know, he comes to his hometown. And when he comes to his hometown, everybody doesn't see him the way he is. They see him the way they are. Well, I need to say that again. They don't see Jesus the way he is. They see him the way they are. Limited, in a small town, not very well known. No big stuff going on there. Just little old us trying to eke out a living. Not much. Carpenters, maybe the highest paid in the town. Just a bunch of people trying to do the best they can. And so when Jesus shows up, he says, isn't this just a carpenter? Look, there's his brothers and sisters. Who does he think he is? And Jesus says, well, a prophet is never without honor except in his own country. Can I throw this in for everybody? Let me just take a side note. Please excuse me for doing that. You ready, husbands and wives? Build your husband up to be the king of the jungle. And husbands, build your wife to be up the queen of Sheba. That they were designed to be the head of the house, honored of God, empowered by God. That their design is to lead the house close to God, and they deserve your respect and they deserve your honor. Well, I'll give him respect when he earns it. All right. He'll start loving you when you earn it. See, the wrong problem with women is that they're lovers and they want to be loved. That's the center of a woman. She wants to be loved. And all the women say, that's right, that's what she wants. She wants to be loved. That's her desire. She wants to get love from her husband. What if your husband said to you, I'll love you if you were 5 pounds lighter, I'd love you more. I'd love you more if your hair was a different color. I'd love you more if your hair was curly and not straight. I'd love you more if your hair was straight and not curly. How'd you feel? You wouldn't feel love at all, would you? So don't say, I'll respect him when he earns it. Oh, it's quiet in here, but I can preach in a library. Okay, off my footnote. Let me go to that. That was an aside, and I apologize for that. He comes to his own country, and he's not honored because he's just every day. They see him as every day. There's no honor given to people. It's just him. It's just my husband, just my wife, just my kids, just me. That's all it is. And the Bible says he could do no miracles. Now, don't fall for the concept that you can stop Jesus from being who he is. And who he is all powerful. Don't fall for the idea that something would limit the power of Jesus Christ. That somehow Jesus can't work in certain venues. He can't work, the way it gets personal is this way, he can't work in my life because my problem's too big. He can't work in my life because I've messed it up too bad. Can't work in my life because there are certain circumstances in the way that cause God not to be able to work in my life because I've set up circumstances that I haven't allowed him to work in my life, and therefore he's limited in his power in my life. That he can't do miracles in my life because of who I am. I can't do miracles in my life because I can't get away from the past. He can't do miracles in my life because of the circumstances that I'm in. But I want you to hear something. Jesus said, unto me is given all power in earth and in heaven. All power in heaven and earth belong to me, Jesus said. And you're not going to limit him because he is all powerful. Listen to what Ephesians 3 and 20 says. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. You are not going to keep Jesus from doing his thing or limit him in his power. And again, Isaiah 59 and 1, it says this, his hand is not short that it cannot save. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. You're not going to limit him. Philippians 3:21, he is able even to subdue all things to himself. 2 Timothy 1:12, he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hebrews 2:18, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save them to the uttermost. Amen. Let me tell you what kept him from doing the mighty works. Nothing. The problem was the people couldn't receive it. Nothing can, there was no devil that was strong enough. Oh, there's the places has evil spirits just flowing out of the place, and so therefore Jesus was limited in his ability to have miracles. The question is not what was it that kept him from doing mighty works. The question better asked is, what was it that kept mighty works from taking place? And those in whom the works were for could not accept them. They couldn't have faith that God would walk, that Jesus Christ would walk into his hometown and bless them. Can I let my imagination run a little wild? Maybe somebody in that community mistreated Jesus as a child. You know, said, oh, that kid, there goes that kid again. Thinks he's God. There he goes, nose in the air. I hate that kid. Sticks his dog on him. Now, that's just my imagination. It's not Bible, so understand. What do you think that person thought when Jesus walked in to do them good? I'll tell you what he did. They limited what Jesus could do in their life when actually there was no limitations. You see, the real reason for the season is to wake us up that God wants to give us life abundantly. Not only eternally, but he wants our lives to be blessed. Goodness and mercy following us all the days of our lives. That's what he wants. He wants you to live life rich. And I don't mean money. I mean rich in peace. Rich in faith. Rich in being able to walk the way you walk because you've been empowered by God to do so. And that's the real reason for the season. You see, the birth of Jesus Christ was this. Before God was a spirit. And a lot of people looked at him as detached from the world. God's way out there, and we're down here. And never the two shall meet. That we've got all the rules and regulations we follow. God gave them to us, and so we better follow after these rules and regulations. Because that big, great big God up there, he'll squish you if you don't. And so when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, what he was trying to do is he's trying to bring reality of heaven to earth. That's why Jesus said, if I by the finger of God do cast out devils, then the kingdom of heaven is come to you. So I want to finish by just saying this once again. God is more interested in getting heaven into you than he is you getting into heaven.